seeking the Lord's help and your prayerful attention, I again direct you to Paul's Epistle of the Hebrews, chapter 12, and verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. Paul's Epistle of the Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, how vital these things were which Paul was enabled to write to the Hebrews here. And how necessary they are in this solemn day in which we live. We looked this morning, as you will remember, those present at the first part, and how the Lord had put it in the heart of the apostle to remind them of that long cloud of witnesses that had gone into glory. And then the exhortation, let us. Oh, bring it right home, the apostle does, to those he's writing to. Let us. Lay aside every weight. In other words, they've got to lay aside everything that was to hinder them in the journey. All those great weights that would hinder their advance in the journey to the promised land. And then he said, and the sin which does so easily beset us. It proves to us here, as the apostle writes this, how easily they were beset, and how easily we can be beset in the journey by so many sins, whether they be in thought, in word, in deed. And then he gives them this blessed exhortation. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And there's two things really I want us help to set before you this afternoon. The first is this, as we run the race that is set before us, oh, to have that patience that the apostle speaks of here. We read in the Word of God, don't we? Ye have need of patience. And it may be this afternoon there are those of you and one's own heart too that need so much patience. We read of those that are patiently waiting for the coming of Christ. Are we among such characters that are patiently waiting for his coming? But he says here, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So the two things before us really, the need of patience to run the race, and secondly, how we shall run that race, looking unto Jesus. Well, may the Lord help me to look at this in a few ways. First of all, by nature, we have not much patience. We're impatient characters born into this earth. We always want things now, don't we? But the Lord gives to his dear people heavenly patience. Oh, you think, going back to Hebrews 11, that we looked a little at this morning, of those that have gone before, you think of the patience the Lord gave to dear Abraham to patiently wait for the promise of God to be fulfilled. The Lord gave him wonderful patience. We know he got impatient, and that's why Ishmael was born. But he had to learn in it all that the Lord alone could give him that patience. And then we think of dear Hannah, the patience the Lord gave to her to wait for her Samuel. And then you can think, as we read in James this afternoon, of the wonderful patience the Lord gave to dear Job. You know, when many afflictions and trials come upon us, we need much patience to bear them, don't we? And you think of the patience the Lord gave to dear Job to bear all that which he had to walk through. It's like I often quote that beautiful couplet of the hymn, "Be patient and steady and wait on him still." And it may be in a matter that you're in this day, you know, in your pathway, you're going to need much patience. You know, sometimes we're young people regarding a husband or a wife, they need much patience to wait for the Lord to provide. And then it may be in matters of providence. You try and pray your way along and ask the Lord to appear, and you're going to need patience to wait his time. And so he says here, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, as this race is set before you, poor soul, you seek the Lord for patience. We're told, and that's why we read the chapter in Romans, chapter 5, that beautiful chapter, where he says, "Tribulation worketh patience." He didn't say that those Romans should have patience to start with, did he? But he says, "Tribulation worketh it." And it may be that in the tribulations you're walking through, he's teaching you patience, like he did Job. But then you may be patiently waiting for the Lord to forgive all your sin. We need much patience, don't we, sometimes, for the Lord to appear and to blot out all the sin that troubles us, all the sin that plagues us and weighs us down. And there's a beautiful couplet at the top of the page here concerning this. He says, "Patience and godliness." You know, patience and godliness go hand in hand. When many of the Lord's people are brought into deep afflictions and deep trials, the world cannot understand why they patiently bear it. And the reason they patiently bear it is because godliness is in their hearts, and the Lord has given them submission to wait his time and to be patiently waiting for his appearing. But then let us look at prayer. You know, we pray, as the hymn writer said, and Jeremiah quoted it too in his writings, in the hymn too it speaks of it, where he seemed to feel the heavens were like brass. I cry and shout, he said, and all my prayer he seemeth to shut out. But you wait and be patient. The time will come when he will hear and he will answer. But you're going to need patience for it. And patience to wait for deliverance. You think how many times the children of Israel through the wilderness, they had to be patient for the Lord to appear and to deliver them from their enemies and to work wondrously for them and in them. But the need of patience. Ye have need of patience, that after ye have suffered a while, and then to do the will of God. So he says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's a beautiful little word, isn't it, this us, because it's couched so many times in this first verse. He says, let us lay aside every weight. You see, the dear apostle, when he spoke this to the Hebrews, he didn't just speak it to them. He applied it to himself as well. And that's what seems laid upon me this afternoon, or throughout this day. Let us, that is collectively, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Then may we lay that to heart this afternoon, us. That meant the apostle was with them in it, you see. We think of the dear man in the gospel when he brought his son to the Lord Jesus. Satan was out to destroy the dear lad and casting him into the fire, into the water, trying to destroy. But what did the dear father of the child say to the Lord Jesus? If thou canst do anything, have compassion upon us and help us. You see, that dear lad and the dear father were together in it. The burden of the lad was the burden of the father. And it may be why we refer to it this afternoon. There are those of you, it's us, Lord. It may be husband, wife. It may be mother and daughter. It may be father and son. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, the pathway, you see, to heaven is set before the Lord's dear people. As I said in conclusion this morning, he set before the children of Israel the promised land. As soon as they came out of Egypt, he set that land before them. And when the Lord begins to work in the hearts of his dear people, he sets heaven before them. The celestial city, like he did with Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress. So he says, and let us run with patience. Notice the wording of it. He didn't say that you've got to loiter in the journey, or take a long time over this, or a long time over that. He said, let us run with patience. The hymn writer speaks of it, that we should keep a gradual pace. There's no going back to the child of God. The only way is to go forward. The children of Israel proved it at the Red Sea. They got to run in this race. There's no going back. But how could they? Without the Lord's divine help, without him giving them patience. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's personal, you see, us. That way to glory. And it's all through a precious Jesus. But I leave that for your prayerful thoughts. Let us come to the second part of it. He tells them how they got to run with patience the race that was set before them. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You might wonder why we sung to conclude this morning that beautiful 788th hymn. It's a very sacred hymn, that is. The closing two lines of it sum up what's before us here, looking unto Jesus. And what did the dear hymn writer say? Always keeping Christ in view, and he will bring you safely through. Now, as you seek to run the race that's set before you, child of God, how are you going to run it? Of yourself? Or because man may help you? No. You'll run it looking unto Jesus. That's the only way you're about to do it. And how can the child of God look to Jesus? Well, it's not with their natural eyes. He says here, looking unto Jesus, and then he explains this. The author and finisher of your faith. Of our faith. It's by faith the child of God looks to the dear Redeemer. Faith will ever look right on. I often quote that beautiful word in the book of Proverbs. It's a very sacred word to me. Let thine eyes look right on, and thine eyelids straight before thee. You see, the trouble is so often we think we've got to run the race as all the trials, the afflictions, the difficulties, the besetting sins, Satan roaring, opposing on every hand. But faith will look above them all, looking unto Jesus. Keeping Christ in view, you see. We are told in the Word of God so much of the followers of Christ. Now, if we're going to follow him, and there's many aspects in following the Lord, we need to keep him in view, don't we? We need to keep him in view before us. And only faith can do that. So he says here, looking unto Jesus. It's like the children of Israel when they were serpent bitten. There was only one way they'd ever be delivered from those serpent bites. And that was for Moses to make a serpent of brass. God told him exactly what to do and to lift it up in the wilderness. And all those that looked would be saved and delivered from those serpent bites. Didn't matter how weak they were, how poor they were, how far off they were, how close they were to death as it drew on with those bites, how rampant the fever would be. They got to look. And what an exhortation as we venture into this new year, and it may be into a fresh path you may have to tread, a way that you've not walked heretofore. Looking unto Jesus. Oh, may that be our sacred occupation. Looking unto Jesus. And then he explains this most blessedly, doesn't he? He says, the author, the beginner of your faith, he that has given you that faith to look, he that's given you the desire to look, he that's put it in your heart to look away from self and look away from man and look to the dear Redeemer, the author. What a mercy it is we have such an author of our faith, isn't it? The Lord Jesus himself. You think of the faith of all those through Hebrews 11 that we read of this morning. And who was the author of that faith? None other than a precious Jesus. The margin says the beginner of our faith. You see, faith is given in the new birth. We sing in the hymn, don't we? Faith owes its birth to sovereign grace and is the gift of God. It's a wonderful gift, and it's given just as God gave his, and I speak it with much reverence, his beloved Son to suffer, bleed and die, so he gives his dear people living faith. It's a gift. What a gift it is, isn't it? How many times has our soul blessed the Lord that he's given us that eye of faith to look unto Jesus? But so often, you know, we come into places where there's nowhere else we can look. It's like the hymn writer said concerning those serpent-bitten children of Israel, die in sin, look and live. Let's be very clear in it just briefly. It's no use you looking to yourself, is it? That sinks you lower, doesn't it? Think of what the hymn writer said, pour not on thyself too long, lest it sink thee lower. Look to Jesus, kind and strong, pity joined with power. It was no use them looking to themselves. It was no use them looking to any man. They couldn't even look to Moses, who had been wonderfully their leader. They got to look to this brazen serpent. Oh, to have that eye of faith to look. But you see, so often we come into places where there's nowhere else we can look. Well, let me use another illustration. You think of Jonah in the fish's belly. It was no use him looking to the right hand. There was no help there, was there? It was no use him looking to the left. He couldn't look. If he looked down, there was no help there. The only way was to look up. Oh, to be found looking unto Jesus. And as we venture into this new year, we've come now to the second month, but oh, to be, may this be our occupation right the way through the year and through the rest of our lives, looking unto Jesus, the author. But then he doesn't just leave it there, who is the beginner, the author of our faith, and the finisher of our faith. You know, looking at it in a natural way, to use a simple illustration, when the goldsmith or the silversmith has brought his precious gold or silver through the fire and the dross has all been taken from it, and it's brought out and made into a vessel, that vessel has to be finished, ready for use or ready to sell or whatever it be to be used for. The finisher of it is a work that is to be done perfectly. So the thing, whatever it may be, is absolutely pure and got that beautiful shine on it. He's the finisher. There are those that do that special work. They're the finishers. It's like in industry, in mechanics particularly, you know, there are those that do the finishing touches, and that is vital. And think about it spiritually. Well, in a far, far greater way, words would never describe the greatness of it. The Lord Jesus is not only the beginner of your faith, and their faith here, but the finisher of it too. And when he finishes it, he'll be perfect, it will. He finishes it. The author and the finisher of our faith. And you see, there are those things you may need the Lord to finish. It's a wonderful thing, you know, when the Lord, our exercise, our concerns, you see, like dear old Jacob and all the trials he'd been through in his life, and then the Lord brought him down into the land of Goshen to finish his days. And that work of God in that dear man's heart must be all finished by God. The dear man, you know, could well lay down in his bed and die. The Lord had finished his work. What does the apostle say? Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, he will finish it to the day of Jesus Christ. Well, I must leave it because of time, but may the sweet, blessed Holy Spirit apply this text to us, and may we know the realities in it and be given grace to walk it out. And may this be our soul's blessed occupation. He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. He looks back and sees that blessed cloud, you see. They, what did they do, that blessed cloud? They pointed the road to heaven. We sung it yesterday, didn't we? Those of us that were there in that sacred hymn. And may the Holy Spirit, it says here, Jesus, my all to heaven is gone. He whom I fix my hopes upon, his track I see and I pursue, the narrow way till him I view. And then this is the word. The way the holy prophets went, the road that leads from banishment, the king's highway, and I go, for all his paths are peace. Oh, may the Lord sweetly help us to look back like the apostle did and that great cloud, and then he says about the future, let us run, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. May we have the dear Redeemer as the finisher of our faith. Amen.